Yeah, I don't know about you guys, but that's been such an encouragement to me. To know that Christ goes ahead of us, Christ is with us, and Christ is behind us just fills my heart with such confidence. Alrighty, if you got your Bibles with you, you can turn to John chapter 13. We're into part 12 of our series called New Life in Jesus. And like I always say, if you missed any of the other episodes, we'll online for you to download and enjoy. This morning we had some power disaster with our system. There's no words up on the screen, but doesn't matter. We'll be able to follow along just as well. Just to give you some background to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 deals primarily with three main characters. First character is the most influential, the most famous man, the most impressive man that's ever lived. His name is Jesus Christ. The second man is the most impulsive man that's ever lived. Not your husband. It's a guy called Peter. And the third character is the most tragic man that ever lived. His name is Judas Iscariot. Now, as we go through the story, you try and see which of the three characters you relate to best. You're more like Jesus, more like Peter, more like Judas. And if you say Jesus, you may be wrong. That might not be you in the story. So, what is the context? The context is that the final few days leading up to the cross, Jesus finds himself in the camp of 12 disciples, including a man that was about to betray him. Judas is a very strange character. Very strange. Because Judas was a man who for 3 years hung out with, he shared platforms with Jesus. He spoke on behalf of Jesus. He shared meals. And yet Judas Iscariot never loved Jesus. And so for me, Judas has always been one of those guys that we need to keep a close eye on. And so let's read John chapter 13 and look how the story unfolds. It was just before the Passover, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go and who were in the world. He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No way," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter, "not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." This guy wants to go the full Monty. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their body is clean. And you are clean, although not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place, and said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Well, let's start with Judas and look at a few lessons from him, and we'll end off on a high note by looking at a few lessons from Jesus. But number one, from Judas, each person, including you, including me, is personally responsible for their own life and for the decisions they make regarding Jesus. Guys, let me say that again. Each person in the world is responsible for their own life, the decisions they make, or negative, and for their response that they make to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, was Jesus a good friend to Judas? Absolutely. Jesus washed Judas's feet, even though he knew Judas was going to betray him. Judas had the best seat in the house when it came to Jesus' ministry. He saw things you and I will never have the privilege of seeing. He hung out with Jesus for 3 years, but Judas Iscariot ultimately walked out of destruction and betrayal. And guys, I want to say to you, it's possible, and I've seen this happen many, many times, for you to love someone deeply, for you to build into them over years potentially, for you to live a life of example for them, for you to show them the ways of God, and then for you to see that self-same person make a horrible decision and word of rebellion and compromise and destruction. This has happened to many parents over the years in churches. Parents who've raised their kids in the world. Parents who have been examples for their children. And once their children reach a certain age, for whatever reason, they've left the church, they've left Jesus, and walked down a road of destruction and rebellion. The only time in the whole Bible, and the Bible's a thick book, the only time in the whole Bible read the name Simon Iscariot is in John chapter 13. Who was Simon Iscariot? Simon Iscariot was the father of Judas Iscariot. And he's mentioned one time in the Bible in the of his son that he raised betraying the Son of God. That must have broken his heart. I raised the man under my roof who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is one of the most heartbreaking parts of being a pastor. This is why we need sabbaticals. Because what you can see potential in somebody's life. You can build into somebody's life. You can guide them in the ways of God. And for whatever reason, that person can make a horrible decision to leave behind the wisdom of God and to go on a road you know will lead to absolute misery and destruction. And what goes to you, what else could I have done? What else could I have said to prevent that outcome? And the answer is, in the case of Judas Iscariot, nothing more could have been done. Nothing more could have been said. Ultimately, each person is responsible for their decision regarding their life and the Lord Jesus Christ. Second lesson from Judas is being exposed to God's truth is not enough. You have to act on it. Did you hear that? Just being exposed to God's truth is not enough. You have to act on it. Think about Judas Iscariot. Week after week, he listened not to Marc Borel or Francher. Judas Iscariot listened every day to the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. Imagine that was you. Every day you speak of the greatest preacher in the history of the world, and you heard him preach, and Judas acted on none of it. He heard wisdom. He heard life-changing truth. He saw the God manifesting miracles, signs, and wonders, and he believed none of it. And that's why James tells us, and he warns us, he says, do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Guys, I tell you what, I can preach to you week after week after week. I can pour my heart out to you from this pulpit. I can show you God's design for marriage and relationships and business and integrity. But until you choose to learn that information, it's absolutely useless. Information needs to lead you to a place of transformation. In other words, what you hear needs to change the way you live. That's why Jesus told the parable, and you may, if you come to the weddings I do, maybe I'll do one of your weddings in the future. Just tell this parable. I married Eric's brother last weekend, and I told this as well. You think about the two men. Jesus says the one man was wise and the other man was foolish. What differentiated the wise man from the foolish man? Can you remember? Jesus says the wise man heard the word of God and acted upon it. The foolish man, Jesus said, heard the same sermon. He listened to the same preacher, chose to ignore that wisdom and to live life according to his design. And the outcome for Judas and the foolish man was catastrophic. My friend, and so it will be for you. If you choose to warm a pew week after week, listen to the word, and like Judas, never ever make a decision to act upon it. Number three, the church, Jesus says, has both wheat and tares. Wheat and tares. So you can imagine a field, you're driving on a trip to Cape Town or to Joburg, you pass a field, and in the field there are crops and there's weeds, but they're growing together. And at first glance, you can't quite work out which are the crops and which are the weeds all blended together. Jesus says, that will be my church. In the same membership, there'll be both wheat and tares. And at first glance, it'll be difficult to tell the genuine from the counterfeit. Imagine being the other 11 disciples when Jesus posed as a con man, as a hypocrite. But Judas was one of our senior leaders. He was one of our inner circle. Judas worked for Satan. We can't believe it. Under their noses, the wheat was mixed. And Jesus says, don't be surprised. In the church, there will be the genuine, the counterfeit. And at the end of time, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, I would expose the genuine from the counterfeit. But at this level, at this history, just be prepared that amongst the Peters, amongst the genuine, there will also be the Iscariots. Jesus says, that's normal. Be prepared for it. Number four. And here's a powerful one. The Bible says, and we learn from Judas, that your heart always follows. Now, Judas Iscariot, what was his role? What was his job? Can you remember? He was the CFO. He was the financial officer for the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was the treasurer. Eric, he filled your shoes, my friend. But luckily, you got nothing in common with Judas. Because Judas, the Bible says elsewhere, was a thief. Know that. Judas Iscariot, on a regular basis, used to siphon off the money that was meant to go into the ministry account, and he siphoned off into his personal account. Can you imagine stealing money from Jesus? It's one thing for me to steal money from Lifa. That's bad enough. But money from God? That was Judas Iscariot. His heart was gripped by money, and he ended up betrayed for how much money? 30 pieces of silver. He was drawn to money more than he was drawn to Jesus. And friends, we need to be careful. You know why? Because we all know we're living in a day and age where money is very important. We all need money to live. But be very careful that you don't cross the line between needing money and getting sucked into the spirit of greed and materialism. Was never enough for you. And that's why Jesus tells the parable, money and material things, and he ends off the parable by saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, he says, your heart will follow your treasure. Anywhere I know to safeguard my heart against materialism and greed is to be generous. To give to God's work, to give to the work of God. You see, Judas was a taker. He wasn't a giver. Judas was a consumer, not a contributor. What about you? Are you known for being a generous person? Are you a person whose salary arrives, you say, not what's for me, but what goes to Jesus? I'm a giving person, and I'm safeguarding my heart against the spirit of greed and materialism. But I've saved the mouthful for point five, I think. And that is, you need to live today with that day in mind. Live today with the last day in mind. You see, Judas' amazing story is to tell, man, on this day, I saw Jesus do that. On that day, I saw Jesus do this. But guess what? The worst day of Judas's life was what? The last day. Because on the last day of his life into a lonely field, he found a piece of rope. Guilt and shame having betrayed the Son of God, and Judas Iscariot, who had the world at his feet, died a lonely, broken man hanging from committing suicide. Friends, you need today with the last day in mind. You know why I say that? Because the last day is your most important day. That is the day that will rule this world into eternity. Make decisions today in the light of. Live your life today in the light of that day. So when you meet Jesus face to face, there's no guilt and shame and embarrassment, but the handshake and a confident stare. Lord, I've lived to the glory of God. This past week, on Friday, we had the privilege of doing the memorial service for Helen's dad. Helen's sitting there on my right, and Grandpa Bryn, the most wonderful gentleman you could ever wish to meet. It was a service of absolute celebration and joy. It was a privilege to do that service. You know why? You, Bryn. Whenever you saw Bryn, how are you, Bryn? He would say, on top of the world. On top of the world, but he was riddled with cancer, battling with chemotherapy. But Bryn fought the fight even of cancer with faith. See, some people say it takes faith to get healed. My friend, it takes faith to die like Bryn died. To die with your eyes fixed on Jesus. To keep on serving and loving others to the end. That takes faith. But Bryn lived every day with that day in mind. And when he met Jesus last week Sunday at 9:35 a.m., he died with absolute confidence. To be absent from this body is to be present with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Live today with that day in mind. Let's finish off on a high note and look at two lessons from Jesus. Lesson number one, we see that Jesus does what no one else will do. I'm sure you noticed as I read the story, Jesus gets up out of his chair. Everyone else is sitting and enjoying the meal. He gets up out of his chair. He gets down onto his, he takes a basin of water and he begins to wash the feet of sinners. He even washes the feet of Judas Iscariot, who he knows is going to betray him. It's one thing to wash the feet of friends. It's another thing to wash the feet of your enemies. Jesus did. He does what no one else will do. And guys, you know what? In those days, the foot washing was reserved for the lowest in the house. The most lowly ranked person in your house, me and mine, would be responsible for the washing of the feet. Thankfully, Tim, it wouldn't be yours, but Jimmy, that's your job. And of course, in our house, there's lots of stinky, sweaty feet. Very unfortunate. Sorry, babe. I just had to throw it out there. So the most lowly ranked person in the house had this job of washing people's feet. And bearing in mind, in those days, the streets weren't like our streets. Dusty, dirty streets full of dung and dust. And so Jesus, I mean, guys, think about this. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, the one who came from God. Jesus, the one, chapter 1 says, spoke the universe into existence. All things were made by Jesus. All things were made for Jesus. That Jesus gets onto his knees and washes the feet of sinners. What does that tell you about God? If ever you get confused about what God is like, take a look at Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus shows you God is not proud and full of himself. God is a God who is willing to get onto his knees and to serve and wash those who are living in sin and rebellion to him. How many pastors today who love their big platforms and pulpits would get down and wash the feet of their conscience? My friends, Jesus shows us a remarkable picture of who God is. And you know, the beautiful thing is Jesus hasn't stopped serving people. Did you know that? If tonight and you say, Mark, I'm dirty, not just dirty feet, but a dirty heart, a dirty life. Jesus says tonight, I'll serve you. I'll help you. I'll wash your feet. I'll wash your heart. I'll clean you up. He's a God who serves. A God who enters into and helps and encourages. That's the God we serve. Let me wrap it up with this tonight. Jesus both forgives and cleanses. Don't know how many of you are on Facebook, but if you go and check out my post today, you'll see something that God really impressed on my heart so much over the course of this week. The fact that Jesus doesn't just forgive, but he also cleanses. When he comes to Peter, now, as I read the story, can identify with Peter. Peter always got it right the fifth time. Some of you always get it right just the 17th. Peter had what I call foot and mouth disease. You say, oh, yeah, I'm married to somebody like that as well. He kept putting his foot into it, but I love Peter. So Peter says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Okay, Lord, then wash you every part. Did you see how different Peter and Judas are? Peter is overt. In other words, what did you get? Judas is covert. He's secretive. He's underhand. He's deceptive. What you see is not what you get with Judas. How many of you know it's far easier to deal with a Peter than a Judas? How many of you have ever had a deal with a Judas where what you see is not what you get? Under the spiritual jargon and maybe even leadership credentials like Judas had, deception, there's manipulation, there's dishonesty. We've all had to deal with that at some stage in our lives. I certainly have, even over 5 years of being a church. Judas is not all he appears to be. And the outcome, of course, for Peter was far different than it was for Judas. Guys, do you know Peter will be remembered as what? As one of the church planting apostles in the history of the world. He wrote 2 books of the Bible. He died in the cause of Christ, crucified down. Judas, what's his legacy? Betrayal, deception, division, manipulation. And he died in a field, having betrayed the Son of God. What legacy to leave for your children, for your grandchildren? The legacy of Peter or the legacy of Judas? A legacy of Christ following, of transparency, of openness, or a legacy of manipulation and deception? May God give you the courage, determination to be a Peter and not a Judas. Well, Jesus, I don't know how to wrap this up, but I think I'm going to do it like religion. Religion says you need to find a way to clean yourself up. In other words, you need to find a way, Sam, to make you acceptable to God. Currently, you're dirty. God is holy. Find a way to clean yourself up to make God notice you. That's massive responsibility on you. Christianity is exactly the opposite way around. Jesus comes and he, listen to this, he offers to forgive you, but now comes the bombshell. If you've been dozing off, resurrect yourself. You don't want to miss this. Jesus offers to forgive you, but also to cleanse you. Whew, guys, that's a game changer. It's what you've forgiven. That's beautiful in itself. Another thing to be cleansed from the things you've done and from the things other people have done to you. I met with a wonderful young lady this last week, age 26, and she gave me permission to share her story with you without mentioning her name in the hope that it could help somebody else. She came to me with her mom because she was making so many rotten decisions regarding relationships and sexuality. Just over and over again, destructive life choices. And so I was with her mom and I said, why do you keep choosing this road of destruction? Even though you've been hurt before and devastated before, why do you keep selling all and having relationships with men that lead to brokenness? Why don't you stop it? Why? She said, Mark, throughout my teenage years, my father, who claimed he loved me, after he had abused over and over again, convinced me I was dirty. He said, you are a dirty girl. And that's been my identity ever since. I believe that lie. I'm not clean. I'm dirty. I'm not worthy of a long-term, decent relationship. My friends, the joy in my office this week, as you saw the blood of Jesus into this girl's brokenness, and not just forgive her, There were tears of joy for that. That was enough. But the tears of joy that flowed as she was washed, clean, cleansed from the filth and the dirt and the shame of done to her. Jesus says, I forgive you, but not just forgive you, I cleanse you. Forgiven and cleansed. It's a beautiful feeling. If that's happened to you, you'll know it. I can say for myself tonight, I feel forgiven and I feel clean. The devil's got nothing on me. I'm totally forgiven and I'm totally clean. Listen to what the Bible says. Confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what has been done or what we have done, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning I woke up and 3:15, it was very early, and I couldn't sleep, and I turned on my computer, and I listened to a song that I probably heard last 20. And I think I turned there for a reason, because the chorus goes, and I close with this statement. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Guys, some of you tonight need to be forgiven and you need to be cleansed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much tonight that as you washed the disciples' feet with water, so you with your blood. Lord, what that night 2,000 years ago was symbolic of what you would do for men and women throughout the ages. Wash them, make them with water, but with the blood that you shed on Calvary. Lord, tonight there are those in this building that need to be forgiven, and there are those that need to be cleansed. My friend, I want you to take now, just in your own space, to think about an area of your life where you know you need God's forgiveness and you need God's cleansing. Maybe it's an area where you have failed, maybe in private where nobody else knows about it. Maybe the area of sexuality, the area of money, the area of pride. Maybe more than that, it's something somebody else did to you. Words somebody spoke over your life, or actions they took that left you broken and feeling defiled and dirty. And tonight we will ask the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he does best. By his blood to forgive you, to remove your sin and the sin of others as far as the east is from the west. And then I want to ask him to cleanse you. All the guilt, all the stains, all the condemnation, all this should be lifted from you, and you will live tonight going forward in a way you've never lived before. Let's just give God a chance to do that. Thank you, Father. Just bear your heart before him. If you confess your sins, you've done and things others have done to you, God will be faithful to forgive and to cleanse. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. That right now, Lord, people are being set free from guilt and shame and filth they've carried for so many. Wash them with your blood, Lord Jesus. Their minds, their heart, their souls, their emotions, wash them. May that incident that they did or someone else did to them never define their life and their identity again. as you wash them with your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Friends, for some of you, this will mark a massive turning point in your life. Today will be the day of years you can finally put your head in your pillow and have a good night's rest because you're forgiven and you're clean. And that's a beautiful feeling. Make a decision tonight never ever to walk down that road of rebellion again. Never go down that road of compromise and sin again. But get your eyes fixed on Jesus, determined to live for Him with every fiber of your being. Forgiven and clean. Lord, thank you. No wonder they call this message good news. Father, won't you bless each person? Won't you fill them with a real sense of your presence today? May they never be the same again as a result of what they've heard, Father. And may you take them from strength to strength to strength. Forgiven and clean. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, yeah, that is a real powerful word. It's a beautiful feeling, forgiven, and even a better feeling to be clean. So maybe you want to go and do some journaling when you get home. Note of tonight. And may you never be the same again as a result of what you've heard. For those who want some hot chocolate, it's available. Otherwise, have a wonderful rest. And we'll see you next week for Francois Joubert. Amen.